Morning, church. Shalom to all of you. It's good to see all of you, all 50 of you. And those of you who are joining us online, you know, we are so happy that you are able to join us as we continue in our series in Acts. Now, before I do that, you know, I just want to say that, you know, I woke up this morning with a very grateful heart. You know, I was thinking that there's so much to thank God for. And just now, I got a text from a pastor friend from, you know, a church in Singapore. He was just writing, "Daniel, I was praying out for you this morning. And I'm grateful for our friendship." I say, wow, you know, I mean, it's so good that we are in the family of the Lord to have one another. And I'm very grateful for their worship team who has belted out those songs, helping us to worship, giving us voice quite literally, and all of you, you know, practicing and all that. You know, and I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I hope you are grateful too for all the things that God is doing for us. Amen. Amen. So I'm very thankful and very happy this morning. Today we are looking at the book of Acts. Actually, this morning is supposed to be Pastor Daniel Tew, but he's not feeling well. So thank God our church have two Daniels, right? So it's not a problem, all right? So if you would turn with me in the book of Acts chapter 9. Today we are looking at the conversion of Paul. And that is a fascinating story all by itself. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," which is what they call Christianity at first, the way, right? "Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Saul was breathing threats and murder. I mean, I'm thinking, what have the Christians done to Paul? Why is he so angry, right? This guy, you don't just go around just mad at people. Well, Saul seemed to be very upset. You know, it's as if the Christians have done something to him. So one question that I always ask is, what motivated Saul to do this? Why was he so upset? Were the Christians threatening the comfort zone of his culture, his religion? Did he see the Christians as a kind of a betrayer or traitors to their faith? Well, perhaps Saul thought that he was serving God, right, by persecuting the Christians. And of course, the reason why I say this is because Saul himself said so. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he speaks about his zeal for the Lord. So this man was zealous, which he expressed by persecuting the church. Again, in Romans chapter 10, verse 2 to 3, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." He's talking about the Jews now, right? "That they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So Saul was here talking about himself also, before his conversion. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So Saul here was not some kind of pagan or atheist or irreligious person. Rather, he considered himself to be a very religious, very righteous sort of man, someone with values even. Not only that, he was not even nominal. He was very active. He took his faith seriously, more so than other Jews, right? He took it further and actively pursuing what he thought were important to God and to his beliefs. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9 to 11, he was giving an account of what he felt, what he was like to King Agrippa. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests that they were put to death." I think that's really serious. "I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So here, Saul was really describing in his own words what he felt like. He was angry, he was enraged, he was thinking that he was serving God, you know, and he was pursuing these people. And actually, well, he said he cast his vote against them. What it means is not that they didn't take a vote. Shall we persecute? Okay, let's vote. Okay, 4-3, let's kill him. No, he was basically giving his consent at the killing of Stephen, right? So he was there, he was looking on, he was not doing anything against it. Therefore, he cast his vote. You know, we learn quite a lot of things from this alone. You know, sometimes in life, we can be very sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong, Right? And sometimes we confuse our sincerity for godliness, for spirituality, for righteousness. And there are a lot of people who do that. Today, there are likewise many people who are well-intentioned. They may be Christians or non-Christians. And we won't consider them good people. These are people who have their own value system. They have a kind of righteous standard. They're not Christians necessarily, but they do have a righteousness about their lives. They try to live according to it. It might be a philosophical standard for life. It might be a moral standard that they try to adhere to. They may take their own value system very seriously, sometimes even more seriously than I see Christians take our faith. I mean, that's the honest truth about it. So mind you, Saul was also very educated, wise by worldly standards. He certainly wasn't a novice or an ignoramus. Someone who understood, he thought about life, had values. I'm sure we all know some non-Christians who are like this. And actually, we might even have many Christians who are also like this. And yet, despite all their learning, their zeal, despite all the religiosity, the philosophy, the moral framework that he might have acquired, Saul lacked something vitally important in life. You see, he had information, but he lacked revelation. Right? Today we live in a world where information is everywhere. Hey, just open up a computer, Google. Someone joked, you know, you don't need the Holy Spirit, all you need is Google. You can find out almost any information. But listen, information is not the same as revelation. It's not the same as wisdom, right? And anyone today can have information. When we were growing up, it used to be that the schools prized information. So we were taught to memorize things. You know, in 1511, Alfonso de Albuquerque came from Portugal to Goa before he came to Malacca. You know, memorize all these things, don't know for what, right? To this day, I can still remember, you know, Sir Francis Light came to Penang, all these kind of things. Information today, these things have no value because anybody can Google and tell you these sort of things. However, revelation is necessary. And so often, revelation comes from God. So Saul, thusly motivated, found it wasn't enough for him to just go after the believers in Jerusalem. He had to pursue them all the way to Damascus. Now, all these things that were happening with Saul and all this were happening not long after the Pentecost, right? Many believe they were just within a year or even just a few years of that period of time in the 30-something AD. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, he goes out, probably the Damascus gate. So in Jerusalem today, there are, of course, the walls of Jerusalem and there are many gates in the walls of Jerusalem. In the north of Jerusalem, there's a particular gate, a very old gate called the Damascus gate. And of course, it's so called because that is the way that you will go if you go to Damascus. So he probably goes out the Damascus gate, out through the north of Jerusalem, makes his way down to Jericho, into the valley of the Jordan, up along the Jordan River. He goes all the way up to the Galilee. He crosses the Galilee, goes into Golan, over the Golan, into the plains of Syria, and there he goes to Damascus, a journey of about 250 kilometers, quite a long journey. So this guy wasn't just joking. He wasn't the, let's try, okay, do I know. He was really serious about this thing. Actually, I have a map, right? You see, all the way from Jerusalem down there, all the way up through the, you know, the Jordan Valley, which is that little rift down the middle, and across to Damascus up in the northeast. The Bible tells us that as he began to approach Damascus. Now, in the last part on the map, if you remember, there was actually just like a desert place, right? So that as you approach Damascus, it's just mostly desert. In that desert, as he began to approach city, something happened. Let's read about that. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 9. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Shaul, Shaul, okay, which is what his name would be in Hebrew, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Actually, it's very funny. Who are you, Lord? You know already, right? You still ask. Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. No, but they say when he saw no one, doesn't mean everyone ran away. Open it up and say, hey, I'm the only one here. No, it means that he went blind. He couldn't see anyone, all right? But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Okay, amazing. This account that we normally call the conversion of Saul. Now, before we jump into this narrative, and there are very many interesting things. And by the way, when do you think this happened? Did you, in your mind, okay, in your mind, when you read this, you know, I hope you're playing out in your mind this drama. Is your drama happening in the morning, in the afternoon, at night? Which one do you think? Just take a look. How many of you think it's in the morning? Afternoon? At night? A few, because light shining like UFO, like that. You're walking in the dark, you know, maybe with donkeys and started light shining all around you. Okay, we'll get to that. But before that, this is not the only time in the book of Acts, or for that matter, in the New Testament, that we have this account of his conversion. Actually, there are several times. And I would like to read it just for the sake of those of you who are very astute Bible students, because there are some very interesting things to be observed about this. The other place where this appears is in Acts chapter 22, verse 6 to 11. Now it says here, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Okay, so although of you do say afternoon, correct. This did not happen at night, as we might imagine. It happened about noon. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do, and so on and so forth. Okay? Now, I don't know if you noticed something here, right? In the first account, those who were with him, they stood speechless. They heard the voice, but didn't see anyone. Okay, got sound, no sight. Okay, get this, remember. But the account that we just read here says that they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. Have sight, but no sound. Don't know if you ever noticed this. This is why those people who got nothing to do, they write books, and this is the kind of things we look at. Oh, yeah, all these details. Well, fascinating details. And important in some ways, but also quite trivial in some other ways. Let's look at the other account, Acts chapter 26, verse 12 to 8. This is to encourage you to read your Bible. If all you depend is on the screen, you'll never discover these interesting things, all right? Acts chapter 26, verse 12. And while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king. Now, so here he was talking to the king Agrippa. He's trying to give his testimony as witness. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Okay, so now you get a better picture. It was afternoon, and this light, I mean, of course, afternoon, the sun was up, was even brighter than the sun. Okay, so this, I'll be honest, when I first learned this thing, it changed a bit of my thinking, because I also, like many people, thought it was a UFO scene at night, right? But now, it's not only is it daytime, it was daytime and the light was brighter than the sun. What can be brighter than the sun, right? Most of you can't even see your handphone in the sun. So this is something that is so bright. And when we all had fallen to the ground, so it wasn't Saul who fell to the ground, it was all of them fell to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language. So now you know God speaks Hebrew, right? Or at least in this case, he spoke Hebrew. Certainly wasn't speaking King James English. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why thou persecutest me? Okay, not something like that. It's hard for you to kick against the gods. So I say, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, and then, you know, you have the other things I've appointed to you to this purpose, and so on and so forth. So if you are an astute reader of the Bible, very often you should compare a little bit and just try to understand, what do we make of these variations? Now, personally, these variations don't bother me, because, you see, I have this idea that the Bible, some people think that the Bible is this word that God dictated, and someone sat down there, stenographer, wrote down everything God dictated, right? So it is the Word of God, exact Word of God, cannot have any mistakes. That is not how the Bible came about. The Bible is God inspiring men, and these men were thus inspired to write down through their human hands what they felt God has spoken to them, all right? No, it is the inspired Word of God. It is really from God. However, it is also mediated through human hands. As a result, when you read through the Bible, invariably, you will come across the artifacts of our humanity. Sometimes spelling wrong, sometimes account slightly different. And this is normal, right? If anything, if there was an accident outside and five of us saw it, five of us probably give slightly different accounts because the Bible is not a photograph. It is a painting. And as a result, sometimes we end up painting things slightly different ways. And this thing shouldn't bother us, right? It shouldn't bother me because that's not how I... But for some people who have this idea that the Bible is perfect, every full stop, every T is correct, that kind of, they will have all kinds of problems. For them, they will jump through hoops to explain this away. For me, nothing. So human is very normal, right? So many scholars in the past have tried all kinds of explanations to explain why this is really not a conflict. Look, so what it is? Because all we need to know is that something happened. And Saul turned 180 degrees in his life and became Paul. Whether the details of it is not really all that important finally, right? But maybe for some people it is important. Nonetheless, something happened here. And very interesting thing. So did the man see the light or not? Did they hear the voice or doesn't matter? Saul's life was changed. That is one method. Now, when we compare all these three accounts, you do find that there are some very common themes. And those common themes are probably the important themes. So today we're going to look at what these common themes are. There are a few of them. First of all, the question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Occurs in every account. By the way, there's another account in Galatians. We'll look at that later. Second of all, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. Third, Lord, what do you want me to do? And of course the answer, arise and go. Right, that part is fixed, but arise and go in the city and you'll be told what to do. In the last case, it says, arise, go in the city, and then it gives a summary because, you know, he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. He don't want to tell the grandfather's story, right? So he gave him the TLDR version, the short version. So, okay, let's start with some of these. Okay, the question is obvious, but let's just go with this. What does it mean to kick against the goats? I'm sure all of you have read this many times. Let me just be clear. This is not kicking against the goats, G-O-A-T-S, poor goats, poor animal. No. Saul, why are you kicking the animal? No, this is not talking, this is G-O-A-D-S. So let me ask you, what is a goat? I found that 99% of Christians read this and don't know. Don't know what this keep reading. Must be the animal. Okay, so first I want to redeem all the animals, right? Please do not kick any animals. What is a goat? Now, most of us probably don't know this because, you know, it's not in our culture to actually do this. So in those days, you had a farmer. The farmer will go, let's say he might have a buffalo, and then they're pulling a plow, right? So you're going with a plow. Now, every now and then, the buffalo, like many of us, you know, will get distracted, you know, maybe you see another cool girl buffalo, stop and look at the buffalo, right? It stops. And then, or maybe he sees a patch of grass, oh, this looks good, you know, instead of pulling the plow, start munching on the... Now, the farmer has to goad this animal along. So he pulls out a stick, brought the backside, poke, 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 right? And the animal is like, oh, okay, sorry, going on, right? And then every now and then, again, it's like, oh, that looks like interesting, that little bird, you know, gets distracted, and then stops pulling, and the farmer pulls out his goad, goads the person along. And this is where you get the English word, goading someone along. To goad someone along is to urge them, sometimes to provoke them along. You know, in school, we goad people, some friend of yours want to do something naughty, throw water at someone. Throw la. Hey, you scared, chicken, you never throw. You know, we're goading the person along, right? So this stick is the goad that God is using to prod us along. Now, what does it mean to kick against the goad? Okay, so imagine you're the buffalo, right? Ever turn your neighbor? Okay, don't do that. Imagine you're the buffalo. You're going along and the farmer is prodding you. Poke, poke, poke. Okay, go. Now, after a little while, the buffalo get fed up, lah. Right? What could poking? And they start kicking at the goats, right? Okay, that's kicking at the goats. I hope you learned something this morning, right? But some of you never knew this, right? So this is a great revelation this morning. All right, so what does it mean to kick against the goat? It is to resist the prompting of God. It's to be stubborn. It's to protest, if you like, the pushing, the goading of the Lord. And did you know that God sometimes goads us? Thank God He goads us because we are very prone to getting distracted, right? You're on your way to do mission. You're on your way to do something. Oh, God told me this morning I need to study the Bible. You open up computer, you want to study, but Zalora got offer, right? Then God needs to goad you along, right? God's going to remind us. You know, thank God, God goads us. But you know, sometimes human nature being such, we kick against the goads. We protest the prompting of God in our lives. And how has God prompted Paul? Now, it's not very clear. I suspect maybe it was through the sermon of Stephen. Because the guy was there, he heard the sermon, right? He didn't stone, but he held the clothes, but he heard. Maybe God has already sown a seed in his heart. He was thinking, could it be this Yeshua HaMashiach, this man, could he be? No, it's impossible, you know? And maybe that's what he's doing, and he's just kicking against the goats. Many of us today, we probably need to be goaded, right? Because we're stuck in our past, like Saul digging in his heels in his old ways, when God wants to do something new, but this guy, passionate as he was, refused to consider that God is speaking to him, refused to accept that God is calling us to do something new. Our stubbornness, our unwillingness, our refusal to accept the new wine of God, that is amounting to kicking against the goats, right? So, turn to your neighbor and say, don't kick against the goats, right? Goats. D, okay. So do we find ourselves sometimes doing that? I don't know, right? Has God been prompting you to do something in the past? It's hard to do that because you never win, right? It's not smart to resist God. God's will not be thwarted by our stubbornness and our pride. Now, it is at this point, Saul was at the crossroads of his life. He has to make a decision. Finally, he's confronted. Now, he almost can't. How can you resist it, right? The light is all around you. There's no time to resist. So he says, he gives in. Lord, what do you want me to do? Suggesting that he recognizes that this is the Lord speaking to him, right? It's not just imagination. Even Jesus speaking to him. Well, the response he got was, arise, go in the city, you'll be told what to do. I found that just in here, we have a template of how we ought to respond to God. First of all, responding to God in obedience, in action. It's arise, and go. Almost all obedience to God consists of arising, going from where you are, and go. Never staying where you are, right? So when God calls us, it's always arise and go, as we'll see this repeated later on. But today, when God calls you, very rarely will you say, just sit down and don't do anything, right? God, why don't you sit there? You look so comfortable. Just sit there and, I don't know, pray, say some holy words or something. Rarely. Always arise. Arise meaning to figuratively get up from your comfort zone, go somewhere else. And you can imagine why we need goading, right? Because we don't like to do this. You know, I mean, right now where you're sitting, you're probably quite comfortable in your seat. Your seat is now the temperature of your butt, right? It feels comfortable. To go up, to change one seat also, someone else's seat is too hot, another seat is too cold, right? So we all need a bit of goading. So to obey God requires this activity, to stand up and do something. Very rarely is it just a cognitive exercise of, yeah, I think I agree with this point. That is not obeying God. So, first of all, obey in action. Secondly, you will be told what to do next. You know, Singaporeans, we are very pragmatic sort of people. We like to know the end before we embark on a journey, right? Before you go on a journey, okay, tell me everything from here to the end, and then I will go. Well, guess what? God doesn't work like that. God will tell you where to go after you have taken the first step, right? So, go first, and then I'll tell you. And this may be a problem for many of us because, you know, to go before you know requires a lot of faith and trust in God. This morning we sang, trust and obey, right? Not trust and investigate, trust and research, just trust and obey. Many of us got problems doing that. And I'd like to challenge you, perhaps God today is calling you to arise and go, and you say, God, but I don't know. It's okay. Guess what? Join the club. The rest of us also don't know. We just got up and just went. Where are you going? Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Amen? So, you know, that's a good template for us, right? Learning to obey God. So, to respond to the Lord in almost every situation involves these two things. So, Saul, he arose, thankfully. He learned his lesson. He was not kicking against the goat anymore. Okay, quick, God brought. Okay, I'm going, all right? Acts chapter 9, verse 8. Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Okay, not blind lah. But they led not that everyone had ran away, he was blind. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And I find this a very poetic picture here. The God sometimes has to make us physically blind in order to make us spiritually see. It's funny. Because you know why? We are so dependent on our strengths that we don't know how to depend on God. Many of you, God has given you many strengths, gifts. You're good at those things. But you know, sometimes our strengths can become our weaknesses, right? The things that make us strong may also turn out to be the very thing that stumbles and blocks us and prevents us. So sometimes this is a reminder for us to be humble. Right? Anyone who wants to approach God will have to come in humility. And Saul, in this case, he was humbled. All of a sudden, he was not the strong young man pursuing his life ambitions and goals. Now you are the blind fellow, you can't even walk. You need someone to hold your hand, right? But it was in that moment of humility, in that moment of weakness, that he actually became strong. So in our weakness, we became strong because we're leaning on God. So Saul, he was led into the city. Now in that city, we have God now speaking to another Christian, another believer, right? His name was Ananias. Now you have to understand, Saul had a reputation. By his own admission, he had put many saints, not just into prison, but to death. This guy is a bad guy, okay? He's got a bad rap all about him. And you were a Christian who, you know, had half a brain, you will avoid Saul. Saul is there, okay, we are going to the next city, right? So here, God is speaking to Ananias, and this is what he said. A certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord. Yes, Lord, obey. So the Lord said to him, arise and go. Yes, I will arise and go. Go where? The street called Straight. Okay, fine, God, I'm going to go straight. Where in the street called Straight? To inquire at the house of one Judas. Fine, street called. God, you got it. All details down. And look for one guy called Saul of Tarsus. Okay, handbrake. Did you see Saul of Tarsus? That's the one that everyone is avoiding. You want me to go there? And what do you want me to do, Lord? Okay, he's praying. Okay, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, all right? Coming and putting his hand on him and praying so that he might receive his sight. Lord, is it okay we leave him blind for a little while longer? I mean, could be useful, right? We are not sure about this guy yet. Let's kind of check him out. Maybe after 3 years, if he really repented, then I pray for him. No, go, arise and go. Okay, that's temptation of us, trying to second guess God and bargain with God and maybe kind of advise God. God, I know you're very busy here. Maybe you're not paying attention. You know, humans are, we are very funny here sometimes, right? Thankfully, Ananias was not like that, right? Let's go. I'm sure he must have had to muster up quite a lot of obedience and trust and faith. So often, obeying God is like this. It can be difficult. Because your flesh protests, you see. Our nature is to kick against the goats. Like goats, if I might add, right? So here again, you see the same template. Obedience in action. Arise and go. Same thing. Arise and go. You don't obey God? Arise and go. Secondly, faith and trusting in spite of the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen. What happens after he opens his eyes and see you? Are you a believer? You know, who knows what's going to happen? So I think we all need to learn from this, right? So often I deal with Christians who cannot live with the unknown. They have a real problem. And you know what? There's a sign. There's a sign that you actually don't know how to trust God. Because frankly, in life, this is just a whole lot of unknowns. This whole COVID-19, by the way, could be God's good. Making us do something that we would not otherwise do. We don't want to arise and go, but maybe it was this. By the way, this has happened long before, that the persecution in Jerusalem caused the Christians to literally arise and go in the dispersion, and along with that, the gospel went to the ends of the earth. So who knows that God might do something. I mean, pray that you don't need to be goaded lah. Pray that you are going. If you're going, you don't need to be goaded. But you're being goaded, then quickly go, all right? So Ananias, he goes. Now, in every Roman city of those days, there will always be this main street in the middle, right? Almost like an orchard road that runs, in this case, from east to west. And this is the primary Roman road that's called the street called Straight. He goes to the street, he looks for this house of this Judas guy, and I think he must have taken a deep breath before he knocked on the door. This is it. Obey. Right? Maybe for some of you today, this is it. God is calling you. Well, he knocks on the door. Door opens. You know, the rest, as we say, is history. This Saul, this great troublemaker, he was there. And not an easy thing, but he prays for Saul. And sure enough, you know, the Bible says it's almost as if scales fell off. Let's just kind of read that event here in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." Right? Look at that. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Why Saul? Of all the people in the world, why Saul? Anyway, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This word arose happens many times in this text, right? And I think it is to show us the activity of the faith. Faith is not passive. It's not merely cognitive. It's not just a figment of your imagination or your moral ruminations. This is something about getting up and going. Christians today, we need to arise and go. Don't just sit down and think. Arise and go. Right? Something very serious to challenge all of us to think about. But here comes the question. Why Saul? Because after this, you know, Saul, he doesn't go back to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he ends up spending 3 more years in Arabia. Later on, read this in Galatians, right? Actually, why don't we just read that now? Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. "But when it pleased the Lord, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, revealed his son in me, that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So he did not immediately go to Jerusalem, talk to people, you know, about his faith and all this thing. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So there was a period, let's say a period of discipleship. Now, I did say that revelation is important. But information is also important. The problem, of course, today is that we have so much information and no revelation. But that doesn't mean information is not important. Saul had to work out his faith. You know, what do I actually believe in? You know, this morning, Grace was telling me that she got her, you know, a book on Anglicanism, you know, the Book of Common Prayer. And she's making an effort to know her faith. Christians sometimes don't know our faith. I'll be honest. Sometimes Christians don't even know the Bible. By the way, Jews also don't know their Bible sometimes. They don't read the Bible, right? So you need to kind of know, work out your faith in fear and trembling so that when people ask you, you can give an answer. This is what I believe. This is kind of what I worked out concerning the things that I struggle with. So why Saul? Why did God choose someone like Saul? I believe there were a few reasons, right? First of all, Saul, he was passionate. He was someone who was full of zeal. Zeal without knowledge, the Bible tells us, but zeal nonetheless. And I want to say something very important about this, right? Especially to you younger Christians, the youth, to the young adults. This is really for you. You know, sometimes when we look at the older generation of faith and you're honest about it, many of the things that we do and we love and we cherish doesn't work for you. I understand that. It is a whole different thing. See, the things that we like, that's not necessarily spirituality. Or listen, this is a very important point. Huh? The things that we cherish so much, this is not necessarily your faith. This is just things that you have gotten used to, right? But just because you're used to it, your traditions, your culture, this is not the same as the faith that God wants everyone to have. Now, young people, you don't have our experiences. That is why sometimes you may come to church and wonder, I don't really get why my parents are so interested in this faith. And if that's the case, I understand this. Because we're not asking you to be like your parents' generation. However, get this, okay, we just a little bit. If God is calling you, then you continue to knock on the door. You see, Saul was knocking on the wrong door. He was knocking on the wrong door, but he was knocking very hard. And you know why? He knocked so hard that God in the other house heard his knocking. You get this? He was a man. He was going around. He was doing all kinds of things. He was knocking on the wrong door, but God nevertheless heard because he was knocking so hard. The Bible says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. This is not just about your career. This is not about getting a good job. This is not about chasing the girl that you like, not until you get. This is about the will of God in your lives. So young people, if you find that church sometimes don't seem to work for you, I want to encourage you, knock harder. Because eventually God is going to respond to you. He's going to come to you. You see, I always tell people, I can bring you to Damascus. I can bring you on the road to Damascus. But you know what? We have no power. My generation has no power to turn the lights on for you. Only God can bring the revelation. But you have to be there. In case the light comes on you and you're not there, that's a wasted opportunity. So young people today, you know, I want to encourage you. Don't be put off that some of these things here don't seem to work for you. You know, the songs that we love so much, maybe it doesn't work for you. You know what? That's okay. These are just songs that we like, right? It's not, the kingdom of God is not the, you know, Billboard top 100 or something like this. It has to do with what God is speaking into your life. And today, in your own special way, God is calling. The church today needs a whole generation of Saul converted to Paul. And those generation may even be in church, people who are already Christians, who need a conversion, a need to be hearing this voice of God, to be brought to a place where they see God. Our generation, we had our time, we had our turn. We heard the call, we arose and we went. But now it's your generation. So I want to say to you young people, if you happen to be up this early for this service, and you're listening to this, maybe God is speaking to you. Seeking and then pray that God will bring His revelation. That's what my generation is praying, that your generation will see the light come on and shine all around you, a light brighter than the noonday sun. And then it is up to you to obey in faith, right? To arise and to go. Do not kick against the goads, as it were. And last of all, work out your faith, right? Work out your faith. Because this faith in the Lord requires us to kind of sort it out so that we can give an answer to. And God knows this generation will need answers from you that my generation cannot possibly give. So I feel that this is like a really important, a very fundamental sort of passage for all of us. If you are a younger generation, then you will be Saul in the story. Don't kick against the goats. Listen to God. Obey. Trust in Him. Even when you don't understand everything, just take off and go on a journey, and God will show you as you go, right? This whole business of being cautious, balanced and everything, this is a trick, a philosophical trick we play on ourselves. You only know what balance is after the show is over. Then you know balance. At the point where you're going, nothing looks balanced. So don't let people kind of kid you into thinking that there's some kind of ideal point where everything will be answered before you go. Go in faith and God will show you the next step. Now for the rest of us here, we also don't kick against the goats. Don't insist, don't dig our heels in, because God is doing a new work. And you know how it's like new wine and old wineskin? Sometimes just don't go along. So don't insist, because you insist, both will be broken, both will be lost, right? So I feel this is something that God is calling for us. Now some of us here, maybe the obvious case of conversion, you've never even believed in Jesus. Maybe you are a non-Christian and amazingly you're here. Maybe you're already saying, who are you, Lord, right? Maybe you also need to come to the Lord, right? Like God, through the crises in our life, through our physical blindness, may bring spiritual sight. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for, you know, this amazing passage here, speaking to us a word in season. Father, I pray for the younger folk that might be listening to this, either today or maybe in a recording, that they will hear your voice calling them. And when we do, whether we're young or old, Father, we pray that we will not resist your prompting. We will not be stubborn. We will not dig our heels in. Rather, we will obey in faith. We will trust you even through the unknown. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together as we sing the song?
When we walk with the Lord,
to receive the blessing of God, the Bible says, arise and go. Lord, even as we arise and we go from this place, may we go in obedience to your prompting and your will. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us now and always. Amen. Amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. I'll see you back next week.